This afternoon, I'm going to be continuing on our study through the harmony of the Gospels. And the topics I've been assigned are in Matthew chapter 12, Luke 11, Mark chapter 3, and Luke chapter 8. So what we're going to look at today are signs, babbling, bookmarks, or bookends rather, and sandwiches. Now you might be thinking, how on earth are there sandwiches in the Gospels? And you know, this is a kind of a tough slot to preach in, because everyone's had lunch, probably a lot of carbs, and everyone's getting a little bit sleepy, so this is like your bonus points. If you can stay awake, then you find out where the sandwich is in the Bible. So this is going to be Matthew chapter 12, 38 through 50, and Luke chapter 11, 24 through 36. The bulk of our remarks for this first story are going to come from Matthew chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there, and we'll notice some things from the story there in Matthew chapter 12. We'll start in verse 38. But before we get there, I kind of wanted to spend a couple of minutes recapping where we're up to through this harmony, because you know this has been going on for a long time now. We've been reading about Jesus and his mission, about his birth, about his announcement, and all the things that he's been doing. And at least for me, it's a little bit hard to keep track of where we're up to. So we notice in the Gospel of John in particular that there are 3 years that Jesus spends on his ministry. So the first year, this is often known as the year of inauguration. So that's where he begins his ministry, obviously, and we spent quite a bit of time there. The second year, this is the year that we're up to now, this is often called the year of popularity. And so this is where we're up to here this afternoon. It begins with the healing on the Sabbath and the selection of the 12 and the Sermon of the Mount. So these are things that we've already covered. If you remember last week, Brother Chad preached on the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So now we're reading about sign seekers. We're reading about Jesus and his teaching on the family, on his family rather. And next we're going to go on to dining with a Pharisee and the beginning of the parabolic discourse. And the year's going to kind of end with the feeding of the 5,000 and the discourse on spiritual food. Remember, this is when Jesus, he feeds the 5,000, and then the people keep flocking to him, and he really discourages many of them from following him because they're not genuine disciples. They're just in it for the food. They're just in it for the excitement. And so that comes to the third year, which is the year of opposition. And Jesus deliberately drives some of his people away because they don't really believe in him. But this is where we are here. We're in the year of popularity. So that's where we're up to in the chronology. I think it's also helpful to spend a couple of minutes talking about where we're up to in the individual Gospels. Because God didn't inspire, or the Holy Spirit didn't just inspire this great big harmony. We have four individual Gospels as well, three of which we're going to look at this afternoon. And in order to understand what the Gospel writers are trying to communicate in the stories that we're looking at, I think we need to understand where we're up to in that Gospel. So this is where the PowerPoint comes in, because you can see the list and you can see the charts. I think it's, at least for me, it's easy to understand. We'll do our best. In the Gospel of Matthew, where we'll spend at least half of our time, it's split up into a narrative section and then a discourse section. A narrative discourse. Narrative discourse. It does that several times. And so that's where the narrative, of course, is explaining things that happen. That's the birth scene, where Jesus is born in the manger, and then Herod comes and he kills the babies in Bethlehem, and Jesus goes down to Egypt. All that kind of story. The narrative, rather the discourse, is Jesus teaching. you have a big block of red text where Jesus is teaching. So the first discourse section is the Sermon on the Mount. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, it's helpful to know where you are in the Gospel. Are you in a narrative section or in a discourse section? And so here in chapter 12, we're in the middle, rather at the end, of a narrative section. So in Matthew, the section that we're looking at goes from chapter 11 to 12, and it's all about the rejection of Jesus by the Jewish nation. So when we're reading our story in Matthew, it's good to keep that in mind. The overall point that Matthew's trying to get to is that the Jews are rejecting Jesus. Mark's structure is a little more simple than Matthew's. Mark has three sections, really. He's got a prologue, he's got Galilee, going to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem. And we're in this first section here in Mark. And Luke is even more simple. We've got Jesus coming and Jesus going. Luke presents two sections. And the kind of flip is in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, where it says, from that time Jesus steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. So the point of Luke is, the king is coming, and then the king is going to Jerusalem and his death. And so in Matthew, we're looking at this rejection of Jesus. Mark is depicting Jesus' teachings in Galilee before he heads towards Jerusalem and his death. And in Luke, interestingly, our section touches on both, because it's 9:51 is the pivot point, and we're reading in Luke chapter 8 in the coming, and also Luke chapter 11 in the going. So, with that said, let's get on to our text, Matthew chapter 12. Let's read starting in verse 38, and we'll read down to 42 and make some comments as we go. So, Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment and with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the teaching of Jonah. And indeed, greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, greater than Solomon is here. What's going on here? Why is Jesus so upset about being asked to give a sign? Of course, he gave many signs. Well, we have to remember what section we're in. We're in this section of the rejection of Jesus by the Jews. And we can't take this story as divorced from the context around it. Remember what Brother Chad was preaching on last week. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus is performing these miracles, and the Pharisees, which, by the way, the miracles are proof that this is the message of God. With a miracle comes a message. It wasn't just about Jesus performing the sign. It was to prove that he had a message from God. And the Pharisees say, oh, well, we can't deny that he is performing these miracles, but the miracles come from Beelzebub, which was a Philistine deity. And Jesus' answer shows that they're saying this from this demonic power. It's from the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus is evidently upset about this, understandably upset, and won't rehash Brother Chad's sermon. But it goes back further than that, because in what happens in Matthew chapter 11 and 12, the beginning of 12, well, Jesus performs miracles on a Sabbath. You have the Sabbath day controversies there. And so all through this section, Jesus is performing miracles, revealing the will of God, the word of God. And what are the Jews and the Pharisees doing? Rejecting him. And so we get to the end of chapter 12. They ask for a sign, and Jesus has had enough. They've already rejected him. They're testing him. And Jesus says, this is an evil and adulterous generation. I think this is a key phrase. Let's make some room here. A key phrase, an evil and adulterous generation. What does that mean? Evil, adulterous generation. What kind of language is Jesus using? Well, I think about the book of Judges that I just spoke on recently. I've been doing a lot of reading on Judges. And what was the problem in Judges? The problem was that the Israelites were prostituting themselves out to other gods who weren't gods. They were playing the harlot, is the word that God uses often in that book. And throughout the Old Testament, the problem was idolatry. And God uses a marriage metaphor when he talks about worship of the true worship of God and of worship of false gods. And so when Jesus says that it's an evil, adulterous generation, he's using the language of idolatry. This is very strong stuff. And Jesus is saying that you're going to be judged based on the actions of others. Because Jonah went and, remember, he preached to that wicked city, Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the greatest foe at the time that Israel had. Jonah didn't want to go because he didn't want Israel's enemies to repent and be spared. But they did repent at the preaching of Jonah. Luke says the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? Remember, Jonah didn't perform any sign. He went to the city and he preached. In 40 days, God will destroy the city. What was the sign there? Well, the famous part of the story is the great big fish swallowing Jonah. That was the sign. The sign was resurrection. Jesus is saying that in the same way, in a greater way than Jonah. Jonah was thrown into the sea and he prayed that he was about to, he went down to the roots of the mountains, all was darkness, that he was as good as dead, and then the fish swallowed him and brought him up to land, and it was, in a sense, resurrected. And Jesus is saying that greater than Jonah is here. If that those Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, then the Pharisees should need no greater sign than the Ninevites had. And the Ninevites would stand up in the day of judgment and condemn them. The queen of the south, who came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, would stand up on the day of judgment and condemn them because greater than Solomon is here. The point is that these other people, those in Nineveh and the queen of the south, they had less evidence than those Pharisees, those crowds on that day, and they repented, but the crowds did not. But what's the similarity between Nineveh and the queen of the south? Well, they weren't God's people. These were Gentiles. These were heathens. But they repented. They gave God the glory. They listened to the message that came with the sign. And the people of Jesus' day, they rejected Jesus when he gave them much, much more and offered them much, much more. That is what Jesus is so upset about. That's why he won't give them a sign. He's already given them more than anyone in the history of the world ever has been given as far as evidence goes, and they still rejected him. Let's continue on verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house and from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this generation. So, this is kind of a confusing story. What's Jesus mean here? And I think it's important that we don't get the cart before the horse, and that we don't start thinking about the application. Because it'd be easy to say, well, you can get someone off alcohol, you can get someone off drugs, or any other addiction, but if you don't put something good in their life, well then just their life's going to be 7 times worse because more addictions are going to fill that vacuum. Well, maybe that's true, maybe that's not. Maybe that's an application, maybe it's not. What is the interpretation? What is Jesus talking about? Notice what he says, so these things will come upon, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. That's what's going on here. The evil, adulterous generation, this wicked generation. Jesus isn't talking about a general truth, although it may be applied to other times. Jesus is talking about these specific people. And he's linking it with this evil, adulterous generation by saying this wicked generation. So the problem is these people, they're not accepting the witness of Jesus. They're not accepting the signs. They're not accepting the evidence for the revealed will of God. And, Israel had an idolatry problem. They were adulterous people spiritually. And they bowed down to the Baals and the Ashtaroths. They bowed, they gave their children to Moloch, and they did all those terrible pagan things. And God sent in the Assyrians and took away those northern tribes. And then he sent Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and took away Judah. And they remained in captivity 70 years. And that cured them of their love of molded images. We don't read about them having a problem with carved images or molded images or physical idols anymore. I think that's what Jesus is referencing here. They no longer had that problem, but they came back from captivity. And what problem do they have now? Well, they don't have a problem with physical idols, but they're still an adulterous generation. They still have this same problem of idolatry, but now instead of a physical thing, they have a problem with the tradition of the elders. And the Pharisees, who are so proud of themselves and look down on Jesus for not obeying the traditions of the elders, the Pharisees are an evil, adulterous generation that are even worse than their fathers. 7 times worse than their fathers, and the last 8 is worse than the first. Now, why is it worse than the first? Well, remember Jonah. Remember Solomon. Remember Nineveh and the Queen of the South. They didn't have the witness of Jesus. They didn't have the miracles that Jesus performed. The previous generation who had an idolatry problem didn't have the Son of God in their midst. Yet these people had all that and did not repent. And Jesus is condemning them. Jesus is at the end of Matthew's section of rejection of Jesus. Jesus is saying, fine, if you're rejecting me, you are rejecting eternal life. Salvation only comes through Jesus. Let's continue on. We're going to look at Luke chapter 11. There's a couple of passages here that I've been asked to cover that don't occur in Matthew. Luke chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 24. Oh, beg your pardon. That's what we just looked at. We're going to look at verse 27. The last day of the man is worse than the first. So Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And it happened as he spoke these things, that is, the spirit, the demon who comes back with 7 more demons, and it's worse, the last day is worse than the first. After these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb which bore you and the breast that nursed you. And he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And the point is, Jesus is talking about obedience. And it is a great thing, a great blessing, for Mary, the mother of Jesus, to be chosen to give birth to him and raise him. But a greater blessing is to obey the words of God, the revealed word of God, which is what we're studying here. Then in Luke has a slightly different order here. Then that's when he talks about this evil and adulterous generation. But in verse 33, it says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place under a basket, but on a lampstand, and those who come in may see the light. The lamp is the body of the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, and when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." It's kind of interesting that we're following Mugabe's comments, his commentary here for our harmony, and he doesn't have much to say about this. He says, well, this is just a repetition of the Sermon of the Mount that Luke inserts here. So we've covered this material, but the point is that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. Jesus is speaking to these people who aren't listening, who see the signs that he's performing, but they aren't repenting. They aren't listening to the revealed word of God. And if the eye is the light of the body, well, you can see with that. But if you close your eyes and refuse to see, if you refuse to accept the words of God, if you reject Jesus, then there is no hope. And your body is full of, your soul is full of darkness because there is no hope of salvation for you. Okay, so that's the signs part of our study. Let's go on to this family. So we find that in Matthew chapter 12 again, in Mark chapter 3, and in Luke chapter 8. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll read verses 46 through 50. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one of them said, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." And he answered and said to one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hands towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, but whomever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Well, what do we do with that? First of all, it seems like, well, if we obey God, if we do the will of Jesus, then we are his family. That kind of gives us a nice warm feeling, which is great. This is great. But what does it mean? Why does Matthew put it in here? Well, that's where we come to our bookends here. Now, I don't know if you've heard that term in the Bible before. It's a term that people who study the Bible have applied to it. You don't find it in the Bible, but it's a good description. Because, of course, bookends, if you have them on your bookshelf or on your desk or whatnot, it's something to hold up some books. And you've got one end at the beginning and one end at the end. And it's something to hold things in place. And you find that in the Bible, where you'll find the author will bring something up. For example, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities." So he begins talking about his disciples. Remember, this is the beginning of this narrative section. So this is one end of the bookend. What's the other end of the bookend? What holds the books together and stops them falling over? Well, that's Matthew chapter 12. And verses, well, that we just read, 46 through 50. It says, while he was talking to the multitudes, and he says, "Who is my mother and my brothers? Here are my mothers and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven." He's talking about his disciples again. Now, why is that? Well, it's the bookend. The things that hold the section together. And in between, you have the rest of the section. So, from 11 verse 2 through to 12:45. The point is, in the ancient Greek text, There is no punctuation. There are no chapters. There are no paragraphs. So how are you supposed to tell where one section begins and another section ends? Well, things like these. Bookends. And if you see a thematic theme isn't what I'm going for here. If you see a theme start, or specific words start, and then you see it later on, it's grouping it together. It's giving the reader an indicator that this belongs together. And so it's framing this whole section, this rejection of Jesus section, together. Now, this happens here in Matthew. We have a stronger case for it over in Luke. Luke chapter 8. So, Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through verse 3. Now, I believe Brother Eric Reiser preached on this a few weeks ago. And then the end of the bookend is 8 verse 19 through 21. So here, Luke's saying basically the same thing. What does it say in chapter 8 verse 1? Now it came to pass afterwards that he went out to every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Notice the 12 there again. But Luke goes further, and certain women who were with him, who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So you've got people who aren't related to Jesus, his disciples, those who are following him, and women who are providing out of their means for him. And what do you see at the end of the bookend? Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but could not approach him because of the crowd, and was told by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Well, who are those? Oops. Who are those who do the will of God? His mother and his brothers, his spiritual mother and brothers. He's talking about his disciples and the women who minister to him out of their means. And in the book section, you've got verses 4 through 18. So it's a bookend. It's showing that these two points belong together, and in between, you've got something that goes along with this material. So this seems weird, because Jesus' mother and his brothers, they want to see him, and he says, "Well, someone else is my mother and my brothers." What does that mean? Well, it's because we're missing the beginning part of the bookend. This is only half the story here. The other half is here. So what about this sandwich? Where does a sandwich come into the Bible? Well, this is where we get to Mark. Mark does this bookends, but he kind of takes it up a notch. And there's this term called a Markan sandwich. Markan sandwich. Of course, you know what a sandwich is. It's where you have two slices of bread and something in the middle. And that's exactly what you have with a Markan sandwich. Mark chapter 3. This is our last passage. Mark chapter 3. We've got this same story again. Mark, I think we've got a progression here. Matthew uses it as kind of a way to outline his whole section. Luke uses a smaller bookend to kind of emphasize the point. The point is that these people who are following Jesus are doing the will of God. What about Jesus' actual mother and his brothers? Well, they're not following him. They're seeking him for some other reason. But these people are doing the will of God. Notice in Mark... Mark chapter 20. I beg your pardon. There is no Mark 20. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Then the multitudes came together again, and they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" So, you have the bread. We'll call that point A. That's Mark 3 and verse 20. 321. All right. Mark does this thing. It's called a Mark and Sandwich, where he'll begin a story and then he'll interrupt himself. So he begins a story. Another example of this is when Jesus, he goes to heal the son of the ruler in Capernaum. And he's called, and then along the way, remember the little girl was near death, and then she eventually dies, but Jesus raises her from the dead. But along the way, there's that woman who's had a flow of blood. And Mark interrupts his story to tell you the story of this woman with a flow of blood. And then when that's finished, then he goes and finishes on the first story. The reason that Mark does this is that he wants you to interpret the first story, this one here, the bread of the sandwich, if you will. Now this is going to be finished up here. A again. He wants you to interpret the bread, the first story, in light of the filling of the sandwich, in light of what he sandwiches in the middle. So notice this. Chapter 3, verse 20, he's talking about his own people thought that he was out of their mind. Verse 22, then the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. By the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And he goes on, Brother Chad covered this last week. So the meat of this sandwich is Mark chapter 3, 22, and that goes on down through through 30. And that's all about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees and scribes wrongly attributing his miraculous powers to demons. Then, so Jesus, Mark finishes this story, and he comes back around to the bread. Comes back around to A prime, this optical. That's Mark chapter 3. My writing's getting worse and worse. Mark chapter 3, 31 through 35. Alright, let's read that. We're just about done here. Then his brothers and his mother came, standing outside, and said to him, calling. And the multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered to them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? He looked around in the circle of those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. And whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, Matthew, in his bookends, he's been making the point that the disciples are the ones who do the will of God. Luke was saying that those who supported Jesus out of his means, like a mother would, they're his mother, and those who do the will of God, the disciples, they're his brothers. Mark seems to go a little further here, because who are Jesus' own people? Well, they're his family. His own people think that he's out of his mind. The reason that there's this Mark and sandwich, Mark tells you about Jesus' family and then wants you to interpret it in light of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's quite an indictment against Jesus' own family. So on the one hand, Jesus' own family didn't accept him, but on the other hand, there were people who did accept him. People who weren't related to him, people who had no earthly connection to him, but they saw the signs, they heard the message, and they believed. So, this afternoon we've looked at signs. Jesus refused to do any more signs for the Pharisees. He'd given them all the evidence they needed. He wasn't there to show fireworks or neat things. He was there with the message of God. And when the Pharisees and the scribes and the people rejected Jesus, he didn't have any more time for signs. The only sign that would be left was the sign of Jonah, that is the resurrection. And those who rejected that, well, even those pagan Ninevites would stand in judgment and condemn them. Even that pagan queen of the south would rise up in judgment and condemn them, because they had all the evidence, more evidence than anyone else, and they did not accept Jesus. We looked at Jesus' own family and his teaching for that. And we have the good news, that anyone who does the will of God can be Jesus' family. The bad news, that those who reject him are disowned by Jesus. So really, that's what we read about in the Bible. Jesus said, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. He who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is preaching the gospel here. He's preaching that those who do not accept him will be rejected by him and will not be saved by him on the judgment day. But those who do accept him are welcomed into his loving embrace, into his family, into his home in heaven for all eternity. Now, we don't like to close without offering an invitation. In order to become a part of Jesus' family, you have to fulfill his conditions. You have to obey the will of God as he said, as revealed in God's word. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent from your former sins. You need to confess Christ's name before men, as we've already talked about, and you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. If there's anyone here who would like to answer this invitation, or perhaps you are a member and you've fallen away in some public way and would like to make things right before the church, then we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.